Bibles to Luke, the 10th chapter. How many of you brought your Bibles? Praise God. You know, I'm an old-fashioned kind of guy. I like to hold a Bible in my hand, okay? I can go to, I've got it all marked up, and I can go to the place that I want to find. Praise God. And you know what? This never needs recharging. It's always charged by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. I have a Kindle at home, and sometimes I think I'm going to read it. I have about 6 or 7 Bibles on there. I have a lot of books and commentaries on it. And I open it up, and it'll tell me your battery's low. And I'll say, wow. But you know what? The battery's never low on this. The battery's always charged. Amen? So I'm an old-fashioned kind of guy. I like books in my hand. I used to have a huge library when I was pastoring. I mean, 3 walls of library. Commentaries and all kinds of books. When I retired from pastoring, I couldn't take them all home. I don't have that many walls at home. So I ended up setting up 2 huge 8-foot tables and stacked the books up on that. And I said, anybody wants books, they can take them. And so they did. I still like books. Praise God. Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read through the passage this morning, and then we'll come back and look at it verse by verse. Beginning at verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer, by the way, I'm reading from the New King James Version, okay? It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, meaning Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, meaning the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 2 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the lawyer answered, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go with me to the throne of grace. Father, I do thank you. I praise you for your word. I thank you for those that have come here today, Lord. Father, I ask you to bless each household abundantly. That your spirit, oh God, would just make himself so real to each and every one of us, even as Randy ministered to us last week. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for your word that is truth. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Father, this morning, I just ask, God, that we would go forth encouraged in you. We give you praise in that wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. The story of the Good Samaritan is one of the most well-known stories that we have in the New Testament. Many institutions have taken their name from the Samaritan based upon this story. I call it a story because commentators are not sure whether it was a parable or whether it was an actual event that took place in that day, and Jesus was using that event to put forth his point. So I call it a story. The story reads like the 5 o'clock news. You see in there, there's a crime, there's racial discrimination, there's violence, there's hatred, there's apathy, there's disregard for human life, there's neglect, there's unconcern. But in the midst of all that, we also see love, we see acceptance, we see forgiveness, we see mercy from a man that Jesus called a certain Samaritan. Commentators are the ones that add good to it. Jesus didn't say he was a good Samaritan. He just simply said a certain Samaritan came by. Look at verse 25 with me again. Let's just take a look at that. We'll take it verse by verse here. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer, not a lawyer in the sense that we understand a lawyer today, but one who was an expert in the law of Moses. It says, a certain lawyer stood up for the sole purpose of testing Jesus. Look at that. Saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Now that's a good question. What do we need to do to inherit eternal life? The problem is the man was putting the emphasis in the wrong place. He assumed that eternal life was a reward for something that he has done in this life. And the emphasis was upon the wrong place. There are many people who think that eternal life is based upon the good that you do in this world. How many of you know there's only one way into salvation? If I was to ask you, you'd say, yes, Jesus Christ is the only way. Praise God. But they think their salvation depends on the amount of good works that they do. There's a lot of people like that today. And so Jesus, he put the question right back to the man. He said, well, what does the law say? How do you read the law? Jesus was simply pointing him back to the scriptures. And if we want to know anything about eternal life, if we want to know anything about life in general, you know where you go to? Right here, right into the Word of God. And Jesus was pointing him right to the Word. He says, how do you read the Word? What does it mean to you? And so the man came across and he gave a good answer. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Now, Jesus is not advocating salvation by works. That's not what he's advocating. What he's trying to do is put forth to this man. This man, I can tell you this. He realized that he does not love God with all his heart, all his mind, all his soul, and all his strength all the time. And his neighbor is himself. There's only one person that has ever done that, and that is Jesus Christ. He loves God the Father with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, and with all his strength all the time, and his neighbor is himself. How many of you are glad? Man, I'll tell you, God got a hold of me. He reached down and he snatched Tom Valencia. Praise God. He called me. I felt it. Praise God. I'm glad. Amen? Sorry, guys. I get excited about that because most of you don't know where I came from or where I was at before. But I'll tell you what, God got a hold of my life and he changed my life. That's 40 years ago. Praise God. So Jesus is not advocating salvation by works. Only Jesus Christ has been able to love God with his whole heart and with his whole mind and soul and strength. The Apostle Paul is right when he said that no one can be declared righteous by observing the law. Each and every one of us fail. There is none righteous, no, not one. And I think this man came to that place beginning to realize that very fact. All have sinned and come short of the very glory of God. No one inherits eternal life by doing good works. None of us at all. By grace are you saved. Come on, you guys can repeat it. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's what? A gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast, okay? We cannot brag about it. It's totally by the grace of God. Hallelujah. But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, in other words, and so he says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave the story of the certain Samaritan. And he said, a certain Samaritan went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Presumably, this was a Jew. He doesn't say, but presumably he was. He was traveling alone down this road, and this road was 17 miles of crooked, winding, rocky road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Thieves would hide in between the rocks and crags and wait for unsuspecting victims to be able to come by. No one in his right mind would travel down this road alone. And so Jesus tells a story, and he tells of three people that came down. First, he says there was a priest who came along. Now the priest came, he saw the man laying there, and he went to the other side of the road and went home. Now we don't know why. I don't know what his excuse was. Maybe he'd been at the temple, maybe he'd been there serving his duty there and he was in a hurry to get home. He might have had the attitude that, you know, this is not my problem, it's somebody else's problem, let them take care of it. I don't know what was going on through his mind, but Jesus said that he came by. Second, there was a Levite that came by, and the Levite the same. At least the Levite, though, Jesus said he came over and looked. All right. Then he went to the other side of the road and went home. Maybe he was coming home as well from his duty at the temple. Levites were helpers to the priest. And so maybe he was going home and he was in a hurry to get home. We don't know. But then he says a certain Samaritan came by. Now, the unique thing about this story is Samaritans were hated by the Jews. Randy reminded us of that. They were hated by the Jews. The Jews didn't like them because they were a mixture of Gentile and Jew. They didn't have anything to do with them. In fact, John 4 tells us that the Jews did not associate with the Samaritans, but in spite of all that animosity, between these two groups, the Samaritan took pity on that man. He bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, oil to cleanse and the wine to disinfect. And then he says he put the man on his own donkey and he brought the man to an inn, but he just didn't leave him there. He stayed with him all night. Think about that for a moment. Wanted to be sure the guy was okay. He stayed with him, took care of him. Then in the morning, he gave some money to the innkeeper. Now, I don't want to say anything that Jesus is not saying here, but how many of you know that there's only one interpretation of Scripture, but there may be many applications. I know that when I was reading this, it's been a few years ago, when I was reading this, the thing that stood out to me, it seemed like the Holy Spirit just put this in my heart. Is verse 35, where Jesus said that the man said to the innkeeper, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Take care of him. So I see that here, and what I like to do is base my message off that. Take care of him. I want to enlarge upon the story here. Instead of making it an individual, I'd like to place the church in that place. How is the church taking care of people? Life has a way of beating us up and leaving us half dead. Is that right? It has a way of doing that. And so I want to enlarge upon this story because throughout the New Testament, the church is given the responsibility to take care of those that Jesus brings into our fellowship. What kind of neighbor is a church? See, Jesus turned this whole thing around. The man asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus didn't answer that. What he's basically saying is, what kind of neighbor are you? What kind of neighbor? I want to emphasize this morning that what kind of neighbor is the church? And I'm not just speaking about Sunrise Chapel, okay? Sunrise Chapel is doing a lot of good, or I should say Sunrise Church is doing a lot of good things. So it's not specific to here, but the church in general. Do you know that the church is not relevant to the needs of people anymore? The church does not have an influence. I'm talking about the church in the United States. The church in the United States is becoming like the church in Europe, that it's almost dead, folks. And if it were not for the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Lord, I'd say there's no hope. The church has lost its influence. It's not respected like it was at one time. Have you noticed that? And why? It's because we're not relevant to the needs of the people. Bruce Larson and Keith Miller, in their book, The Edge of Adventure, they put it this way. They said, the neighborhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give his church. It's an imitation dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. But it is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. It is unshockable. You can tell people secrets, and they usually don't want to tell others or even want to. The bar flourishes, not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put it into the human heart, the desire to know and to be known, the desire to love and to be loved. And so many of them seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. He goes on to say, he says, with all my heart, I believe that Christ wants his church to be a fellowship where people can come in and say, I'm sunk, I'm beat, I've had it. Someone else said, churches need to be less like national shrines and more like local bars. Less like untouchable cathedrals and more like well-used hospitals. Places to bleed in rather than monuments to look at. Places where you can take your mask off and let your hair down. Places where you can have your wounds dressed. That's what we see here in the story of the Good Samaritan. The Church of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a building. It's not a denomination. The Church of our Lord Jesus Christ is a community of believers. It's a people who belong to Jesus Christ, his special possession. We are his possession. We belong to him. We are the called out ones. And he has given us a responsibility. The church is a family that comes together for encouragement, for spiritual nourishment and discipline. It's a hospital for the emergencies of life. We gather together not to escape the hassles of life. Now, I will say this. Last week, Randy was focusing us on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the focus. He is who we are, and he is what we do. But there comes a time that we need to realize that we have a responsibility as well as a church and as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is a family. There are times when life leaves us beaten up and half dead. We are bruised and hurting from the attacks of life. Religion cannot help us, but Jesus Christ can. Praise the Lord. True life is found in Jesus alone. Salvation is in Jesus alone. The church cannot save anyone, but I do believe that the church should be a place that when Christ saves them, he brings them into a fellowship. Praise God. He doesn't leave them out there alone. He brings them into a fellowship because he wants them to be nourished. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to be taken care of. And I believe, and this is what the Lord is speaking to me about the inn, okay? Jesus didn't say this. This is me that he said to the innkeeper, take care of him. And when I return, if you spend any more money, I will repay you. He took the whole responsibility upon himself to take care of this Jewish person, a Samaritan, regardless of the animosity that they had between themselves. The church is a place where broken humanity can come and experience God's love, God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's grace. We are to manifest that. The church is to manifest those things of God. Jesus in Matthew 28, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Praise God. That's the responsibility. That's the commission that Jesus gave to us, the church. We see in Acts chapter 2 and that they continued steadfastly. That's the believers that have come to know the Lord. 3,000 have been born on the day of Pentecost, been born again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. In Acts chapter 6, we see the church taking care of the neglected widows. In fact, they ordained 6 men to watch over that, to take care of them, because there was a responsibility that they had to take care. The Bible continually through the New Testament says that we are to love one another, we are to serve one another, we are to encourage one another, we are to pray for one another, we are to forgive one another, we are to speak the truth to one another. Go through your Bible and find all the one another's, and you'll begin to see what we are to do. The church is not perfect. By far, the church is not perfect at all. There's only one perfect person, and that's Jesus Christ. The church cannot save anyone. Jesus Christ is the only Savior, but the church is to demonstrate God's love, God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's mercy. That's what we're called to do. Praise God. The late Charles Colson, in his book, The Body, he writes this, and he says, the church is like Noah's Ark. The stench inside would be unbearable if it weren't for the storm outside. This is the church we have. And as imperfect and even repugnant as we find it at times, we need to acknowledge that it is through the church that truth is being proclaimed and portrayed. What a statement. The world is full of hurting people, people that are alienated from God, people that are alienated from His Word, people that are alienated from one another, feeling empty, unloved, alone. Does the church have an answer? I believe that it does, and the answer is in Jesus Christ. We believe it wholeheartedly. I believe it wholeheartedly. You believe it wholeheartedly. Randy believes it wholeheartedly. Pastor Bill believes it wholeheartedly. And I believe that every one of us here would say that, yes, we believe it wholeheartedly. Jesus is the answer. We proclaim it with conviction and passion. I tell you, that's what excites me, is Jesus Christ. But it's interesting, in a survey that was taken, 57% of the unchurched consider religion very important to their lives. Ironically, another study shows that 91% of non-Christians feel that the church is not sensitive to their needs. Is it any wonder that people are not flocking into the church the way they should? And I'm talking about in general again. They find the church irrelevant to their needs. Evidence also shows that the church is failing inside the church. 74% of today's Christian adults claim that the church is not sensitive to their needs. The church is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are his people. Randy read Psalm 100. We are the sheep of his pasture. We belong to him. We are joint heirs together with Jesus Christ. The church is the body ordained by God to proclaim his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace. That's what we're called. There's an old song, and you might know it, Michael, or some of you might know it. Oh, to be his hand extended. Any of you remember that? Reaching out to the oppressed. No? It's an old song. I wish I could sing, brother. Can anyone play an R sharp? Can you do that, Brother Ken? Can you play an R sharp? It says, let me touch him, let me touch Jesus so that others may know and be blessed. The church is ordained by God to proclaim his love, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. So why do we seem to have so little impact in the world today? One reason, and this is me, Tom Valencia, one reason I believe is because we forget who we are in Christ Jesus. Man, if you want to get excited, and if you want to jump up and down, you want to clap your hands and praise the Lord and shout hallelujah, I'll tell you what, get into the first chapter of Ephesians and read in there who you are in Christ Jesus. You're called, praise God. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you, I read that chapter and I get so excited about him. And so I believe that we forget who we are and we forget why we do the things that we do. And it's all for his kingdom and for his glory. Amen. That's why we do what the things that we do, and we forget those things. Loving God and loving people defines who we are. Justin Martyr in the second century, he was an apologist, which means he was in defense of the gospel. In the second century, it's about 110 A.D. when he wrote, and he said this, we who used to value acquisition and wealth and possessions more than anything else now bring what we have into a common fund and share it with anyone who needs it. We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Jesus Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies. Can that statement be said today of the church? Who do you go to if you just got fired from your job? Who can you turn to if you're being physically, emotionally, or sexually abused? Who can you turn to if you just got out of jail? I'm talking about broken humanity, or maybe out of prison, and you want to get your life together. What about the fatherless? What about the single parents? What about the alcoholic, or maybe the family members of the alcoholic person? Who do they turn to? What about the drug user, the divorced person or separated person? What about the person who lost everything and had to file bankruptcy? See, I'm just throwing these things out. What about the person who has failed morally but now is repentant and wants to get his life together? Who do they turn to? The church is to demonstrate God's love. First, they need to know Jesus Christ, and it's a church that points them to Jesus Christ. As I said, we proclaim it passionately. We proclaim it with conviction. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ is the only way. Praise God. We need to point them to Jesus Christ. He said, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every person. That is our responsibility. Disciple them, teach them. So they first need to know Jesus Christ. Then I'd say that the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is to flesh out God's love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. The church should be a place where a person can go when the bottom drops out of their life, a place where people care about you, a place where people will cry with you when you cry, and they will laugh with you when you laugh. A place where you can be encouraged when you fall down. A place where you can say what you feel without being judged. A place where gossip will stop and our hearts will be opened up. A place where those who have been hurt and bruised by life will be embraced and they can find healing and understanding. That's what the church should be. Amen? I believe that. So according to the story of the Good Samaritan, our neighbor is anyone who is hurting. He did not allow racial, religious, or economic barriers to hinder him helping this Jewish brother that had fallen down. Jesus accepted people without approving of their sin. We see Jesus showed acceptance and love to a Samaritan woman. And John says, Jews have no dealings with them. But Jesus reached out to her without approving her sin or her lifestyle. Jesus ate with Zacchaeus without approving of his dishonesty or greediness. Jesus publicly defended a woman taken in adultery. In John chapter 8, and he asked the woman after her accusers had all left, he says, where are thine accusers? And she said, there are none. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and what? Sin no more. We need to understand the difference between acceptance and approval. We accept people, but we necessarily do not approve everything that they are doing, okay? But we accept them. We show God's love. We show his mercy. We show his grace. We show his forgiveness. That's what the church is to demonstrate. One of the reasons I was excited about coming home and not having to go out anymore is because I'm not getting younger. My wife's not getting younger. My grandchildren are getting older. And I'm missing out on my grandchildren. Randy, you don't have a corner on this. My grandkids spent 4 days with us this last week, and I was pulling my hair out, okay? I have a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old that stayed with us for 4 days. Told my wife, I'm tired. We literally had to go and throughout the house and clean things up. They had things everywhere. But you know what? I want to be an influence in their life. And I thought, you know, this just is not working out, me being gone all the time. I want to be here for my grandchildren. I want to be here for my kids. I want to be an influence in their life. I'd like for them to look back at my life and not say, gee, Dad was gone all the time or Grandpa was gone all the time. I'd like for them to say, man, Dad was there and he showed me Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? That's what I want more than anything else. Praise God. Now, I do know that Sunrise Church here, or Sunrise Church, is doing a lot of good things. Praise the Lord. Involvement in the women of the Word. I think that's great. Those that are involved in Young Life. Praise God. I thank you for that. Johnson's Home Bible Study. That's going good, and Randy sharing with that. There's children's ministry. There's the music ministry that's taking place. How about Houston's Sunday Soup? I think that's a great idea, brother. what you guys do. If you haven't been there, I'm inviting you there, even though it's their house. Okay?
It's the Lord's house.
Okay, it's the Lord's house. How about the Yamhill Rescue Mission, or the prison ministries that our brother was talking about, and the prison studies that they do, Bible studies. Other service ministries that's taking place, and there are ministries that I probably don't even know about that Sunrise Chapel is doing. I praise God for that. Hallelujah. We're reaching out. Can we do better? I think we can. And maybe I'm preaching to myself. I've been asking the Lord, I'm saying, God, what is it that you want me to do? Now that I'm home, what do you want me to do? What can I do, Lord? Give me some kind of direction, some kind of leading. Say, God, help me. And maybe I'm preaching to myself when I share this story. But I'll tell you what, I think that we can do better. And I'm going to make it simple. I'm going to give you two steps that we can do, okay? Two steps. Number one, it begins with going out of our way for those the Lord sends into our house, into our fellowship here. We're not a big church. You can look around and most of you know who's a visitor and who's not a visitor, right? We can look around, and I would encourage you, step out of your comfort zone. Go over to that person. Each and every one of us can do that. Know who the visitor is. Get to know their names. Who are you? What's your name? How can I help? Get to know them. That's where it starts, and that's simple, isn't it? God sends them here for a reason. They don't just come here because they have no other place to go. They're looking for something, right? They want something. Jesus has put it into the heart of man to love and to be loved, to know and to be known. And so when they come here, each and every one of us need to be able to go to them and see them and talk to them, introduce yourself to them, introduce them to others. That's the first step. And I'll tell you, when we first came here, it's hard to believe, but it's almost been 4 years ago that we sat back there and John and Monica sat behind us. And I guess John saw my Bible and he saw my name on my Bible. And they said, how you doing? My name's John, my wife Monica. I see your name's Thomas. I said, how are you? And you know what? That made us feel at home. Thank you, John, Monica. We went to a lot of churches during that time trying to find some place that we could settle in. I didn't go back to the church I pastored for almost 20 years simply for the fact that I wanted to allow that pastor to be able to take control there and to be able to be the pastor. I still have people from there calling me, and they still call me, and they say, Pastor? And I say, oh, man. We were there at a funeral yesterday of a sister that had passed away that had been in the church, and we were there for a funeral. All people coming on, pastor and the pastor. We were looking for a church where I could go in and sit down. One that preached the Word of God. How many of you know that Pastor Bill preaches the Word of God? Amen. Praise God. I don't want to go to a place that they teach all kinds of stories and tell all kinds of things. I want to get into the Word. I want to know what the Word says. You know what I want? When a preacher preaches, I want him to either put me on top of the pew shouting hallelujah. Now, some of you might get afraid of that, but I'll tell you what, that's the way I feel inside. I just say, yes, thank you, Lord. Or else put me under the pew saying, woe is me, O Lord. I want one or the other. I want to be affected when I go out of this building. I want to be changed in a way that I say, Lord, help me. I can be encouraged, Or I can get down under the pew and say, woe is me. Randy spoke, and I'm going to bring this to a close here, man. Randy spoke last week of the late 60s and early 70s of the Jesus movement. How many of you know I'm part of that? Randy said he knew a lot of people that had accepted the Lord, had come to know the Lord, but were not walking with the Lord anymore. But you know what? I saw a lot, and that's true, Randy. There was a lot that aren't walking with the Lord anymore. But I saw many, many come to know the Lord, and they are still with the Lord. Praise God. When Jesus gets a hold of your life, he gets a hold of it. I know where I was at before. And I'll tell you right now, I never want to go back to that again. There's nothing in my life that says I want to go back to that old life. I have all the life I need now, and I'm looking for eternal. That is, well, in fact, I have it. Jesus said, I already have it. Right? Praise God. So that's the first thing. Get out and meet people. Right here. God sends them here for a reason. Then the second thing that I would share with you, if you see someone that's hurting, whether they are inside here in the fellowship or out there, ask them if you can pray for them. I've had opportunity upon opportunity to just, somebody share something with me and I'll just say, can I pray with you? Can I pray with you? I was in Hawaii for work, not pleasure, but I had gone downstairs from the hotel room to get some coffee, and I was simply standing there, and this is the way the Holy Spirit works, mixing my coffee, pouring in cream. A guy came up and he said, are you a pastor? I'm serious. He said, are you a pastor? And I said, well, I was. I said, right now I'm not. I said, but can I help you? And he began to unload upon me just his life and what was going on. So I said, let's go sit down. I said, can I pray with you? I said, yeah. Find someone that's hurting. Pray with them. Invite them to church. Are you proud of your church? Are you proud of your pastor that preaches the word? Praise God. You should be. And I'm not saying exalt them like you would Jesus or anyone else, but you need to be proud of your church, and you need to say, you know what? I can help you. Not only will I pray for you, but I'm going to invite you to church. Because people in my church care. And they're willing to cry with you. They're willing to laugh with you. They're willing to help you. That's what I get out of the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm going to close with this passage of scripture in 1 John. And I'm reading from the New Century Version. Okay? It says, we should love each other because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has become God's child and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love to us. He sent his one and only Son into the world so that we could have life through him. This is what real love is. It is not our love for God. It is God's love for us in sending his Son to be a way to take away our sins. Dear friends, he says, if God loved us that much, we also should love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love has made us perfect. We, the church, are to demonstrate God's love, God's forgiveness, God's grace, and God's mercy. Go with me. Prayer. Father, I do thank you. I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for the love that he gave to us, Lord. I thank you that he laid down his life for us, Lord. I thank you for his grace and his forgiveness. I'm glad that he did not say, Tom, clean up your act and then I'll save you. But he saved me while I was still a sinner. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that empowers us. And Father, I pray here today, Lord, that God, you move in such a mighty way through Sunrise Chapel, Lord, and the church in America, Lord, that God, we begin to take a stand of knowing who we are and why we do what we do. God, I thank you for that, and we give you praise in that wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.